Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us. It is so important for us to be like men of Issachar, understanding the times. Why? So we will know what to do. Bill, you remember David Noble used to use that verse often. And I do think we need to understand the times. Not so we will be depressed and just sit here and be distressed or depressed, but that we would know what to do.
Right. And that's what the men of Issachar did. And that's why they were commended. Mm-hmm. Because they just didn't look around and say, I know what's going on. It's that they acted, and they acted biblically.
Exactly. And so here we are, and we'd like to answer these questions. And by the way, we just did a webinar that was exceedingly well attended, probably one of our very best webinars ever attended, on inflation and economic policy and how to teach these things to your children. I do believe that we as Christian families should be teaching these things to our children so our children understand why the unraveling of the Western economy. This is the rise and fall of the Western economy, a very important chapter in my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. I encourage you to get a copy and read the entire story. We try to give you a piece of the story, but if you don't have the whole story of the rise and fall of the Western economy, then it's very hard for you to piece this together and understand how this applies today and fits into the last 2,000 years of a Christian economy that rose out of the fall of the Roman Empire. And of course, there was much honest money going on for a period of about 1,500 years until Abraham Lincoln, and then later, of course, until the Federal Reserve in 1913. So here's where we are today. Peter Schiff, an interview done by Fox News just a day or two ago. Everybody knows inflation is on the rise. Peter Schiff, who apparently is a very important investor of some sort, and I've heard of him before. He's written a number of books. But he said inflation, he believes, is really at 15% if we use the same metrics we used for the CPI in the 1970s. We'd be closer to 15%. Now, inflation officially is 7.5%, which is extremely high, but he says really it's about 15%. And I've done about four calculations using, you know, rent and vehicles and gas and utilities. I've done that three or four times, and I keep coming up to 13.4 to 13.9 to 14.4. So I think he's probably about accurate that inflation over the last year of 2021 would be somewhere around 15%. And that's way, way, way over what most people realize it to be, because your average pay increase was 3% last year.
Yeah.
So you're being docked about 12%. Okay, so
devastating.
Now, inflation is also rising even more. I know the Federal Reserve came back and said, don't worry about it. It's temporary. It's all going down. No, it's not going down. No, it's continuing. In fact, today's release of the PPI, the final demand finished goods for January, posted what? A 12.54% increase. And that's on the regular PCI or CPI index. It would probably be higher than that, Bill. It's probably closer to 20 to 25%. It's probably closer to double that. So that's for 2022. So get ready, my friends. Inflation is rising even more. And that is just about where it was at the very highest point in American history in January of 1980, when Ronald Reagan was elected. Hmm. Now, the Fed wants to fix this by raising interest rates from 0.1% to 0.2%, or even to 0.5%, or maybe even up to 1%. He says, throw a gallon of water on a forest fire, and what do you get?
You get a forest fire.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Raise the interest rates from 0.1% to 1%. Fix that. There we go. Get me another bucket in a year or two. We'll fix the next forest fire. I don't think so. You really think that 1% interest rates are going to help combat inflation rates of 15%? What is that, a 15-fold increase? No, yeah. Guys, that's like nothing. That's put your finger in this water, Bill. Pull it out. What do you see?
You see not a whole lot.
Yeah, not a whole lot. Exactly. Okay, so the Fed wants to fix all of this by raising interest rates from 0.1% to 0.12% or to 1%, whatever it is. They're not going to fix it. Peter Schiff, Fox News again, here he says, the only way to put out this fire is to have positive real interest rates. The Fed needs to get above the inflation rate. That means they've got to be upwards of 8, 9, 10%, which is what they did in the 1980s. They
right.
raised interest rates super high so they could combat inflation rates to 12.5%. So, but they can't do that anymore. Why? Because, well, there's reasons why they can't do it. They're going to continue to pour gasoline on the fire. That's what the Fed is doing. And so the entire time the Fed is inching up rates, inflation is actually going to be moving higher. Inflation is going to be worse in 2022 than it was in 2021. And real interest rates are going to continue to fall even as Fed raises nominal rates. We're dealing with stagflation here. Stagflation is an economy that's experiencing a simultaneous increase in inflation and stagnation of economic output. Have you been to the grocery store lately?
Yes.
You've seen a lot of economic output?
No.
Not really. And of course, an increase in unemployment, and that's coming. So this, according to Schiff, will be a much worse financial crisis than we had in 2008. Much worse. Much worse. Actually, the massive increase in government debt over the last 12 years has set the stage for this unstoppable inflation. The $7 trillion of quantitative easing over the last 2 years initiated the tsunami of inflation. In fact, I did some averages, you know, and I think my averages were way, way off. But if you got a $3,200, $3,400 STEMI check from the government, I think of the three checks, I took the amount that inflation is going to dock your pay on average this year, and that whole $3,400 is gone. Inflation just ate it up. Remember my story of the king who published all the money and everybody felt very good about receiving the extra dollar. Well, but the extra dollar they received had just deflated the value of all of the money. And so they're actually only worth 60 cents now instead of worth $2. They think they're worth $2, but they're really worth 60 cents. And the original dollar they had is only worth 30 cents because of the fact that the king printed all the extra money. And that, my friends, is what is going on. And by the way, you can pick that whole all those stories up in my new book, How the World Runs and Your Part in It. And that's just off the press. And if you like a copy of it, please just go to generations.org and pick up a copy of How the World Runs and Your Part in It. Well, the $7 trillion of quantitative easing over the last 2 years initiated this tsunami of inflation. Here's Peter Schiff again, Fox News. Trump and Biden's policies were the worst possible combination of monetary policy because as we ordered people to stop working and people went home and were no longer producing goods and services, we gave them additional money to buy the stuff that nobody was producing. So we have even more money chasing fewer stuff. We have an inflationary tsunami, and we have barely even caught up to that. This is just getting started. Do you understand his logic there? That actually seems pretty simple to me. That's why I like this interview because, you know, he says, you know, you went home, you didn't work, and you got a bunch of money that was printed by the government so you can go out and buy stuff, but you could buy stuff, but nobody was producing the stuff.
So you can't buy
stuff. So now we have a lot of money, but chasing fewer things. And that, my friends, is the beginning of an inflationary tsunami. That's how it happened. In fact, believe it or not, Bill, I didn't realize this. The quantitative easing is continuing. The Fed's still doing it.
Oh.
I didn't realize that. I thought they cut it off. No, they're still doing it. The Fed can't detox the drug addict. Or the debt addict. Is it the debt addict or the drug addict?
It's the same thing.
Okay. The Fed can't detox the drug addict or the stimulus addict. Over the next 3 weeks, the Fed plans to buy another $55 billion of Treasury notes with the fraudulent credits created out of thin air. So just keep that in mind. That's the next 3 weeks. Over the next 3 weeks, the Fed's just still doing it, still stimulating the economy by picking up the U.S. Treasuries, $55 billion of it over the next 3 weeks. So they're still doing it, is the point. Nobody's repented yet. So we've put ourselves in an unrecoverable condition, guys. The Federal Reserve can't solve these problems anymore. We've run out of Keynesian stimulus. Here's Schiff one more time. What would happen to the economy given all the debt we have if interest rates went to 10%? What about 5%? I mean, we couldn't even handle 2.5% in 2018, and the economy is in much worse shape now with a lot more debt than it was back then. There's no way you can fight historically high inflation with 1% interest rates. 1% interest was the rate that Alan Greenspan slashed rates to in 2002 to stimulate the economy after the stock market bubble popped and we had the recession. You can't fight inflation with stimulative monetary policy. You need restrictive monetary policy. And nobody is talking about making money tight. All they're talking about is making it less loose. And you can't fight inflation with loose money. Now, what happened if you would make money tight? Investments would fail. Unemployment would soar. you might be able to put off a far worse situation, which is what we're heading for now. But they're not willing to do that. That's too painful. So they're just kicking the can just a little bit further down the road. So we will experience the mother of all depressions sometime in the near future. So the Federal Reserve and the U.S. federal government, they're just stuck like poo in the hole. See, they can't raise interest rates because they're afraid that's going to completely ruin employment and investment and all of that, and it will choke up the economy. But they can't lower it either. How do you lower a 0.1% interest rate? What do you go to, 0.01%?
Yeah.
It's done. It's over. They're stuck like poo in the hole. They've stuffed themselves with too much debt. I mean, honey. That's what they did. They stuffed themselves with too much honey.
Yeah.
They stuffed themselves with too much debt. And now the Federal Reserve and the U.S. federal government is stuck like poo in the hole. Remember poo in the hole?
Yeah.
Come on. Does anybody remember poo in the hole?
Winnie the Pooh just stuck there.
Yeah. He got too much. He just filled up on too much debt. And then he couldn't get out of the hole. And that's where the Federal Reserve and the U.S. federal government is right now, my friends. All right. More in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. What in the world is the Federal Reserve and the federal government going to do, having stuffed themselves with so much debt, and now they're unable to do anything? They cannot raise the interest rates to take care of inflation, and they certainly don't want to lower it, or they can't lower it. And at this point, it's like Winnie the Pooh stuck in the hole again, Bill. And I don't think there's any way to do this. You could just see Jay Powell, the Federal Reserve chairman, polling, you know, like rabbit. Jay Powell, the chairman of the Federal Reserve, is like a rabbit pulling on poo. He's not going to get poo out of that hole.
No, because poo is eating too much honey, and we've eaten too much debt.
Yep, that's where we are, my friends. Well, some of you are probably wondering, okay, what is this quantitative easing? Well, it's a very simple concept. My friends, it's just a very simple concept. The government is going into way, way, way too much debt in order to do the stimmy checks and everything else they're handing out to the populace. And well, how do they get that money? Well, sometimes you sell bonds to foreign governments or sell it to your own people who are naive enough to buy the bonds. And of course, the interest rates on the bonds are way, way lower than the inflation rate and have been since roughly 2008. And so it's a really bad deal. So don't buy government bonds. So who's going to buy the bonds, Bill? Well, the Federal Reserve. How do they get the money to buy the government bonds?
They print it.
They just print it. Yeah. So that's it. That's quantitative easing. It's not that big of a deal. But suppose you are a king in a small country and you want to become very, very wealthy and add to your net worth without directly taxing the people. What would you do? You could break into everybody's home and rob them at night, but you know, you might be discovered. People don't like that kind of thing. So the following approach is suggested. The first thing you must do is establish a private money printing business, which is run by a board of thugs you appoint by the positions. These thugs begin printing money, which they are supposed to make available to people who wish to borrow it. They receive a small amount in interest, a rate which they set for the banks, over which they have control. If there was $1 million of money available in the kingdom, these robbers will print up an extra $2 million. Now, as a king, you wish to spend more money, own more property, and control more of the assets of the kingdom. You would like to purchase the properties and the businesses. But how would you do it? Well, you must issue bonds. These are IOUs, and pay a small amount of interest, like 2% to people in your kingdom who want to buy the bonds. You can also borrow money from the private money printing business run by the board of thugs you appointed at a small amount of interest, like 2%. Once you have collected about $1 million of debt, you can quickly buy up property and assets in the kingdom with all that money. The good news is that everything you bought just increased in value from $1 million to $3 million because of all the money printing going on. And everybody who lent you money just lost 67% of the value of their money on the value of the bond. Anybody who bought one of your savings bonds for $100 lost $67 in value. The interest they get paid isn't even close to the value they lost on their money. Now, get your high-flying business friends involved in this scam, and they can be part of the whole thing to impoverish the rest of the quote-unquote dumb citizens of your kingdom. Now, if my reader can't figure this whole thing out, that's okay. That's how scams work. Dishonest systems are set up so that hardly 1 in 100 people can figure out what's going on.
You are a fast talker.
You follow me here?
You're a fast talker. Yeah.
But isn't that the way the scams work?
Did I just make change for a 20 and end up giving you 40?
Yeah. And then get like 12 back?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's what happened. Well, friends, that's what inflation has done to the country. And you can get these stories in my new book, How the World Runs, and your part in it. I think this will be helpful for family economies. This will be helpful for your young people as they launch out into a dishonest economy, which is really what we have inherited. But realize the average wage increase last year now was 3%. The average wage increase estimated for 2022 is 4%. Given the inflation rates running between 10 and 20%, Bill, that means the standard of living for the average American is dropping 20% this year. The good economic times are over, my friends. The American dream, it's dead. The materialist debt orgy and wealth worship of the 1980s, 1990s, and 2000s, it's over. The piper is invoiced. The federal government has ruined America, largely due to the policies of George W. Bush, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, Joe Biden. And you know what, Bill? Step back and you say, okay, so the gods of materialism, the gods of the Federal Reserve, the gods of the big state, the gods of government, they've collapsed. Good riddance. The gods of the state are falling in the temple of Dagon. That's kind of cool, as far as I'm concerned. Look at the gods that Americans have worshipped. The gods of materialism. Look at them now. Smashed to the ground. What a disappointment that must be for money worshippers and state worshippers. Bill, it's going to be a disappointment. That's what depressions. You know what depressions are? They're disappointments. That's what they are. There's going to be a lot of disappointed people. But what? Who are these people? They're the people that worship the state. They worshiped the state and their security and the state's guarantee that somehow it will maintain a wonderful economy. And that's why we were supposed to be electing these presidents over the last 30 years who are supposed to be good Keynesians to stimulate the economy at the right point, get into even more debt, redistribute money as much as possible, give us all stimulus checks, and create as much money as possible. And violate God's law right and left in order to provide us with a wonderful materialistic standard of living. Well, friends, I'm sorry. These gods are dead now. 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by the Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it up in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off at the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house have tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both at Ashdod and its territory. I think Dagon's torso is left on the steps of the Federal Reserve Building, Bill. I think that's what's happened. Dagon's torso is left there. Just check it out. Run down there to the Federal Reserve Building, and I think you'll see Dagon's torso all crashed down and broken apart. That's what's happening here.
No palms, no head, right?
And the torso is pretty much just lying there on the steps of the Federal Reserve Building. This has been the result of massive stealing, redistribution of wealth, sleight of hand devaluation of currency. And let's face it, Bill, the idea of imposing a lot of control and power upon the federal government to control our entire economy and to determine the value of our money. This centralization of power, this worship of the state, is not going to pay off, Bill. The breaking of the Eighth Commandment, It's not going to work. You know, actually, Christians sometimes focus on abortion, killing, sexual perversions. But, you know, stealing is also highly significant as well in Scripture. Listen to some of these verses. I was sort of surprised when I looked this up. It turns out the Bible is as concerned about stealing as the Bible is concerned about abortion and sexual perversion. Listen to these verses. Jeremiah 7, will you steal? There it is. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Or Hosea 4, hear the words of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. Or Isaiah 61, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Hosea chapter 7, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief breaks in, the bandits raid, but they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. By their evil, they make the king glad and the princes by their treachery. I think America is full of treachery, Bill. I think the Federal Reserve is treacherous. The U.S. federal government's become treacherous, a den of robbers and thieves. Our whole welfare state is a den of thieves. The Social Security systems is a high-level Ponzi scheme. We just need to repent. We need to follow the example of Zacchaeus in Scripture. And let me just end with that. Luke chapter 19, I think, is one of the best examples. And you know what? We may just need to repent in the micro. We need to repent ourselves in terms of the ways in which we have been dealing falsely. And of course, we need to encourage our leaders to repent in these areas. We need to elect leaders that not only repent in the area of abortion and sexual perversion, these other things, but we need leaders who are committed to God's principles when it comes to things like redistributing wealth or controlling the value of money and thereby purposefully inflating and devaluing the money. Luke chapter 19, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Bill, I know there's lots of ways in which we can repent in the area of economics, but I encourage people to get out of debt. I encourage them not to rely upon debt and the inflationary scheme in order to make a ton of money. I encourage them to be faithful in terms of charity and give to the poor, even as Zacchaeus did. We need to up the amount of money that we give to the poor. I think we need to do that, but not to encourage the state to do that.
Yeah, we need to encourage and increase our charity personally and through the church, and also withdraw the coercion of the state in forcing us to give to those who are in need.
Exactly.
Because the state can't be merciful. They can't be charitable. Individuals can, the church can, but the state should only administer justice.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the Old Testament, as I see it, gives us a principle. It gives us a minimum. People say, well, what is the minimum? Well, the minimum is the 10% tithe to the church and 3.33% to the poor. So it's a 13.33% on a minimum to the church and to the poor. And so if you make, you know, anywhere between, say, you make $100,000 a year, you need to be paying roughly $13,300 to the church and to the poor on an annual basis. That should come out of your salary each and every year. And that's a minimum. People say, well, can I give more than that? Absolutely. The Bible gives us a minimum, but I think it needs to be even more than that, especially if God has given you riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says you should be even more ready to give if God has given you more wealth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's a principle. But you want a minimum? Well, there's a minimum. The minimum is 10% to the church, 3.33% to the poor who are within your gates. And that means, you know, you distribute. You should have a family household charity program that distributes. In fact, one of the neatest stories I've found, and I've included it in a number of my books, and that is John Adams' wife.
Abigail Adams.
Abigail Adams takes a trip to Europe, and she leaves some instructions, and you'll find this in the book John Adams by David McAuliffe. But she leaves instructions to give, you know, $1 a week to Widow Jane, $2 a week to Widow Mary, $5 a week to Widow so-and-so. She leaves instructions to be sure that the widows in the neighborhood are well taken care of while she's gone. Now, the idea of a family household care for the poor, it goes all the way back to the scriptures. This, my friends, should be something we're all doing. And I believe that if we would put 13.33% to the church and to the poor in our communities, that would completely wipe out a need for public schools as well as welfare programs. And of course, that assumes that the church is taking care of the widows that are attending the church as well. Mm-hmm. And that, according to church history, has always been about 2.5% or 25% of the church offerings. So 2.5% is going to the widows and the orphans within the church community. 3.3% is going to the poor in the neighborhood. And if we would just do that, we could eliminate all of the welfare programs and roughly 60% of the federal and state budgets, and that would save us a tremendous amount of money in terms of our taxes. But of course, very few people are willing to follow biblical mandate in these areas. Well, friends, let me wrap this up and encourage you to our little book, Family Life, which actually includes some of this, some of these instructions, and also the resource that we just published, a little book called How the World Runs and Your Part in It, Applying Biblical Principles to the Area of Economics, Both Macro and Micro. That little resource is available at our website, generations.org, and we will have about a 200-page full credit ninth grade workbook that goes along with the text. That available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.